Well, earlier this year, Pastor James and I had a road trip up to North Central PA, about 2.5 hours away. And let me just pause right there. Pastor James and I had a road trip together. Where's he at? I know he's here. Oh, really? He goes out right now. All right. So Pastor James and I, you never know the adventures that we will have together. So here we're on our way back home, and we stopped off at a Sheetz to get something to drink. And so we're in the store, and as we're coming out, we notice a guy out in the parking lot who's going around talking to different people. It was kind of odd, and we get in our car and we start up the engine. We buckle our seatbelts. We're getting something to drink here, and before we know it, this guy comes and he knocks on our window, and we're like, okay, all right, what's going on? So we put the window down, and he comes up to us. He goes, hey, Uber doesn't come here to this place. We're in the middle of nowhere, right, up in northern PA. He goes, Uber doesn't come here, and I need a ride to the airport in State College. Could you give me a ride to the airport in State College? I'll pay you. I'll pay you $40. Take us to the airport. And I'm like, okay. We're like looking at each other like, what should we do here? He doesn't look like an axe murderer, all right? He actually had a Christian T-shirt on. We thought, okay, well, this is interesting. He's pulling a suitcase behind him. He's got one of those little earpieces in his ear, and he says, yeah, I'm a trucker, and I just took a load. I was down in Texas, and I just brought it here right across the street. You can see that truck right there is what I drove, and I've been asking people if they can take me to the airport, and everybody has said no. He goes, I'm just hoping, please, will you take me to the airport? And we're like, sure, hop in, partner. We're heading that way anyways. Let's go. So it's one of those things, like, if I was by myself, I probably would have said no. If I had my family with me in the car, I probably would have said no. But the two of us, we were like, we don't have a good reason to say no. So we got the guy in the car. And so we start driving, and it's 30 more minutes to get to the airport, and slightly out of the way, but not too bad. So we get talking to him. We're like, okay, so, you know, like, what's the story? Like, how did you end up here? And he's telling us he spends most of his life on the road. He drives rigs all around. He's from St. Louis. He needs to get to the airport so he can fly home. He didn't want to miss his flight to see his family and his kid before he has to head out for another trip. And we thought, well, okay, that's neat. And we ask him about his T-shirt. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you believe? And he's like, yeah. He goes, are you guys? And we're like, well, yeah. We believe in Jesus, and yeah, we follow. And as the conversation goes, we kind of, you know, let the cat out of the bag. Yeah, we're pastors, and here we're driving in a car together. We just happen to be at Sheetz, you know. This guy, turns out he's a pretty avid, like, he's sold out, man. He's a passionate believer in Jesus, and we have connections. Like, his dad used to be in ministry. And with a prominent pastor where I used to live, and we're like making that connection, and then Pastor James and him, I can look at Laura here, Pastor James and him make this connection because this guy has like a huge collection of Bibles, and James is like, no way, me too, and they start geeking out about like this study Bible with this leather cover and like this odd version of this, and like, how many do you have? And like, 80 Bibles. How many do you have? Like 120 Bibles. He was like, whoa. And I'm sitting there like, what is going on with these guys? They start having this long conversation about all the Bibles they collect. So if you want to find something to connect with James about, ask him about his Bible collection. And so we are talking all the way to the airport, and we pull up, and it was one of those things. It's like James and I, we kind of relaxed as we went along, and we're like, we're really enjoying it. So it was actually a really encouraging conversation. Like, this is really kind of weird, like coincidental that we met this guy at Sheetz, and here, you know, we're like spending this time together. We're really built up by this conversation, enjoying this. We pull up to the curb, and he gets out with his stuff, and I had this thought of like, hey, you know what? Actually, we never got your name. Like I'm Steve. This is James. We're like, okay, this is cool. We can pray for each other. And like, hey, we said, what's your name? He says, Gabriel. And he walks off to the airport. We were like, what just happened? Like, what? Is he an angel? Because his name's Gabriel and all, like, then we were like, nah, he's at an airport. an angel would be able to fly his way home. So clearly, I've been waiting 9 months to tell you guys that story. 9 months. Yeah, now I get to drop it here today. Like, oh, it was so good. That was one of those stories you're like, I'll never forget that experience that we had. I knew I was going to be preaching on Hebrews 13 in the first couple of verses. And in there, it has a little statement about entertaining strangers, because you never know, you may end up entertaining an angel without realizing it. And we're going to dive into Hebrews 13 here today in the next 6 weeks. And you might be going, 7 weeks on chapter 13? And the answer is yes, right? We can't go cruising through this chapter, because this chapter is just filled with practical after practical after practical application of the first 12 chapters. We've spent the whole 2022 in the first 12 chapters, and they've been awesome and chunky and meaty, and they're all about who? Jesus. One name is higher than any other name. It's the name of Jesus. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. Jesus alone, his name is worthy of all praise. And at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that he is Lord over all. Jesus is the one who we trust in. He's the one who is our perfect lamb of the sacrifice for all the sins of the world. He's the one who is our high priest who has interceded for us on our behalf. He's the one who has opened the way for us to have full access to God. If you remember through the book of Hebrews, all this teaching about what Jesus has fulfilled, all of the revelation of God prior to that time was all pointing to Jesus. Pointing to Jesus. And we know that the most important thing is to have our faith in Jesus and to trust him and to know that he comes and he transforms the life of a sinner who was separated away from him, who sinned against him, and yet he has come for us. It's all about Jesus. And we need to have the right gospel belief and have our trust anchored in Jesus. But if somehow that doesn't translate into gospel living, something's wrong. Right? The way that the end of the chapter 12 puts it is that you've been brought into a new kingdom. You've been made new citizens of this new kingdom. And so live like it. Worship God reverently and with your whole heart. It needs to change the way that we live. And so this chapter 13 is all about that application of, okay, if all of that's true in the first 12 chapters, now how do we live? So if you have a Bible with you, if it's on an app on your phone or your iPad or whatever you bring here with you, or if you have it memorized, that's also good. You could do that. Make a point to memorize chapter 13. Then let's look at the first three verses. That's as far as we're going to go today. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And that's it. That's where we're going to stop just for today. Sometimes as we go through this chapter, we're going to hit a couple of verses. Sometimes just one verse. Sometimes it'll be like five or six verses, but that's our plan for the next several weeks. And if you're catching what these first three verses are all about, they're about relationships. It's about getting our eyes off of ourselves, and we can become self-centered, can't we? Self-focused, and beginning to step into relationships, having our eyes looking out toward others. That's, we know, is the second greatest commandment. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's gospel belief. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's gospel living. And so that's what this is inviting us into. And as we look at these three verses, they each have a little different focus. And so the first verse points us towards something when it says to love each other as brothers. If you're a good Pennsylvanian, you may know what word is there in the Greek. What is it? Yes, but there's more. Philadelphia. Right? Philadelphia. Literally, letter for letter, right there as it transcribes over from the Greek language, Philadelphia. It's known as the city of brotherly love, right? And it's really a combination of two words, philos, which is to love, and
Delphos, which is brother, and it puts them together. And this verse is telling us to excel in, or to thrive in, to continue in, to abide in brotherly love. And obviously that expands out to brotherly and sisterly kind of love. That's in the Greek language, you would emphasize, you know, the masculine name, but it would include masculine and feminine, men and women in this. So love each other like a family. Now, some of you grew up in families where to love each other as brothers and sisters does not have a good connotation. Maybe your family puts the fun in dysfunction. Yes, think about that. The word fun is in there. So if you think about brotherly and sisterly love, it's kind of like, oh, I don't know. But think of this as God elevating that concept out of the earthly relationships we have and into his perfection. God is our Father, not like our earthly fathers, though if you had a good example or a bad example. He's a perfect Father. Our Heavenly Father has brought us into his family. He's adopted us into his family as his children. And while we are not yet perfect, we've been redeemed, we've been saved, we've been cleansed. He is in the process of transformation, like we talked about this morning, as we saw in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He's continuing to transform us and refine us. And one day, the destination where we're heading, we will be fully perfected in heaven. And it's going to be a wonderful existence where we will be forever with all our brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the world, from all time, who have been believers in Christ. So look around the room here for a moment. See all the people. If you're a believer in Christ, if they're a believer in Christ, get used to them, because you're going to be around them for a really long time. And right now in this world, you kind of feel like, oh, my family of origin is my primary family, and my church family is kind of a secondary family. Scripturally, that's not true, because in heaven, that will be fully flipped. Your spiritual family in Christ is your primary family. And your earthly family, you'll know and relate to, but you won't have the affiliation the same way. And so get used to this idea that Scripture says this is your family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And in some church backgrounds, some church traditions, they actually will always address each other as brother or sister. Do you have some of that in your background? It's entirely appropriate to say that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so let love dwell in our midst. Let us foster it. Let's keep it. We should care for one another and love one another as family. It's not always easy, is it? Because we're not yet perfected in Christ. As we have differences of opinion. We have different preferences. We have different personalities. In fact, the deeper the issue goes, the more we will feel those differences. I want to do a quick poll on something that's not controversial, something that's very light, like just to illustrate my point. What's your favorite color? All right, so I'm going to say some colors, and you put your hand up when I get to your color, all right? If your favorite color is red, put your hand up. Who are the red people? All right. Green? Ooh, lots of green people. I'm speaking your language today, green people. Blue? Should be lots of hands. That's probably the most popular favorite color. Pink? Any pink? Ooh, we got some pink. Proud pink. Purple? Anyone? Oh, we got lots of purples. Yellow? Orange? Yeah, several orange. Brown? Ooh, black? We have a few. Wow. Okay. Did I miss anybody's color? If you put this many people in a room, look how many different opinions we had. And the deeper the subjects go, sometimes the more difficult it becomes when we have disagreements. So to love each other well is difficult sometimes. I won't even get into all the topics we might disagree on. We don't have time for all that today. But think about it. We're different people from different backgrounds. We have different personalities even. Some of you are people. Some of you get drained by being with people. You'll go home from church today, you'll be like, oh, whew. Right? Some of you have busy schedules. You have so much going on that, like, to fit church in is difficult and fit other relationships in is difficult. Others of you have lots of time in your hand. You're going, I hope someone will notice me. Right? So in all of that, we have the possibility of being missed or misunderstood, or we might fall into conflict at times, but this verse is telling us, let brotherly and sisterly love abide in the fellowship. This is commanding, this is a statement to us in the church, to love each other well. And what was one of the distinguishing marks that Jesus said would be about his disciples? They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. If we were to give ourselves a grade on how well we love, maybe give yourself a grade, how well do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Right now in your mind, instead of maybe the ABC system, give yourself like from a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being, I do this really well. Let the Holy Spirit give you a grade, maybe is a better way to say it. Where do you fall on that? I don't think anyone in the room is a 10. Because we'd be Jesus. Like, you can't give yourself a 10. Whatever number you are, we need to take a step forward. We need to continue to look toward loving one another well, caring for each other's needs, praying for one another, serving one another, forgiving one another. In fact, this past fall, there was a class that taught during our 9 a.m. discipleship hour. This was for the adults. We have stuff, by the way, for kids at 9 a.m., for youth at 9 a.m., for adults at 9 a.m., from 9 to 10. Make the effort to get here. It is worth it to be in an environment where you're being challenged, you're being taught, where you're coming together. How can you get to know people? It's hard in a big group, but that's an opportunity to get to know people in a smaller group. So 9 o'clock, I invite you to our discipleship hour. But there was a class going on this fall on the one another's in Scripture. And how many weeks did it go, Paul? 17 weeks, and they never lacked for any material. For finding another one another in Scripture, right? Serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. It just keeps going. And the overarching thought we could maybe put on that is love one another. If we're going to love one another, we're going to be employing all those other kinds of one another's. And so this is what the Scripture said. It's not just here in Hebrews 13. This is over and over and over again in the Scripture telling us that we should care for and bless and stay united to the church body. Why? Because it goes back to the gospel. What is our belief that's right belief about Jesus? Is that we were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. We were orphans away on our own. But Christ came to us and he brought us into his family. He opened the door of relationship on his side. And he said, not only am I going to just reconcile with you, I'm going to make you my sons and daughters. And he brought us into his family. So if we believe that's true, then that's going to affect the way that we look at every person in this body. You are a son of the Most High God. You are a daughter of the Most High God. You. So treat each other accordingly. That we are people who are loved by the King. Are you loved by Jesus? Then love someone else well. So what does that look like for you? We're going to get a little bit more into the application of this at the end, but let me just throw a couple of thoughts out. How does it look for you to love within this body well? Maybe there's someone that you need to forgive. Maybe there's something you've been holding on to. Maybe you need to go and ask forgiveness of something that you did. Maybe there's someone that is going through a tough time and you need to follow up with them. Maybe right now, would the Lord put someone on your heart that you need? I need to call that person. Or after this is over, I need to make sure I go find the person and ask how they're doing. Someone you need to pray for. Someone you need to bring a meal to this week. What might it be of how to love well in this body? That's the first verse. And we could make a whole sermon on just the first verse, but there's two more. Second one says this: don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. This verse switches the idea off of loving inside of the body to now looking outside of the body, looking at entertaining strangers, people we don't know. And it takes the word Philadelphia in the first verse, and now it uses the word philoxenos. Philos is love, xenos is stranger or foreigner. Someone you don't know, someone who's not familiar with you. And a lot of translations use the word hospitality. In your translation, does it use the word hospitality there? Okay, a lot of them do. And one of the difficult things about that is we may read that and go, well, I have to practice hospitality, which means I need to have people over to my house. I need to cook a big meal for them. I need to have them over for 5 hours and entertain them. I need to make sure my house is all clean beforehand. And we go, whew, I don't know if I can fully do this verse. How many of you, when I say that and describe it, you're like, I don't think I can do that very often, right? Depending on your personality, some people love doing that. Some people don't care if their house is super clean or not. They're fine having people. Others are like, man, I got to clean for a day if I'm going to have anyone to come over to my house and see how I keep my house, right? Good news. This doesn't necessarily mean that. It means to love strangers. It means to have your eyes open to people around you who don't know you and you don't know them. And this can happen in a lot of contexts. I love how this verse is really kind of simple, and it's really kind of direct. It says, you know, keep your eyes on people who you don't know and who may need the love of Jesus. So it can happen in a store. You can do philoxenos in a store. I don't know if you catch this vibe, but a lot of times when you're in a store, people just scurry around. They do their thing. They're shopping, and they hardly even say hello to somebody else. Often they'll just ignore each other. What if you're the person who smiles and says hello? Is that philoxenos? Maybe at a very low bar? Yeah? But it's a very simple thing we could do. In fact, I was checking out at a cash register this week, and not an automated one, because we've gone to those. This is one that actually had a person checking out as I brought the stuff through, and I just... like everyone was kind of just quiet and ignoring each other, and I just kind of made a comment of like something that was going on in the store that was funny, and it's like, oh, isn't that great? And we kind of commented about that and smiled and just said, I hope your night's going well. And we laughed and she smiled. It's like, okay, cool. Like philoxenos, right? At a very low bar. But this can happen in lots of contexts. Can it happen at a hospital? Can it happen at a park? Can it happen in your neighborhood? Can it happen at church? Yeah. Even here this morning, there might be people sitting near you that you don't know. Can you practice philoxenos in a church building? Yes. Maybe something you need to do is kind of put this in your mind that every Sunday when I come, I want to meet at least one person I don't know yet. And if this is your first Sunday here, you don't have to do that homework assignment. But if you've been here more than once, you need to do this. Find somebody you don't know, and maybe you'll find out they've been attending for 10 years, and you're like, oh, cool, that's awesome, here's how long I've been here, and you have a conversation, or maybe you find out it's their first week, and you go, I'm so glad you're here. Wouldn't it be great if our church was known for loving strangers well? Here in the sanctuary, down in the foyer, people come in, which I love our greeting team that does that. Everyone is a greeter, okay? Raise your right hand. Say, I do. You guys are gullible. All right. You've just been inducted as a greeter at Emmanuel Church, right? To love people well. How about in our fellowship hall where we have some coffee and some nice treats there every Sunday? How about outside of these walls? We can love strangers, notice people, say hello to people, welcome people into our life, in our neighborhoods. This can happen all over the place where we make time for people, where we acknowledge another person is a human being. And maybe step in further. Maybe we give a guy a ride to the airport. You're here now, James. You missed my story.
Every time I leave, you tell a story.
I do. I'm going to tell you next time when I'm telling a story about you. Then you'll be there. Maybe it means taking a guy to the airport. Again, use caution, use discernment. Maybe it means if you're in a city and there's someone who needs food, and instead of just giving them $10, how about you sit down and buy lunch with them and sit down and talk to them as a human being, right? There's ways we can do this that show the love of Christ together. So how can you love strangers well? I want to point out that there is one ministry that's happening here at the church. It's been going on for the last 7.5 years, and it's It kind of embodies this idea so well, I can't not highlight this. We have an English ministry to people from all over the world who have come to this area. You wouldn't know that the demographics of Mechanicsburg and the West Shore area are changing rapidly. People from all over the world are moving here. And they come to us, and they usually don't know people. They're kind of disoriented. They need help figuring things out. And mostly they need someone to just know who they are. Lots of people have moved here, and they've come from cultures where, where they're hospitality cultures, where the door's always open at somebody's house. You can just show up and have dinner at someone's house, or you can stay over and stay in the evening and just talk for hours, and the door's always open, and no one's a stranger. And you come to the United States, and we live in suburban castles, where we drive up in our car, and we open the garage door, we drive inside, the door shuts, and we never talk to anybody. This is a different culture. So when they come here, oftentimes no American knows their name. They've never been invited over to an American person's house. They feel unnoticed. They feel lonely. They come here for English classes, and we want to offer English classes. We want to help give them a skill that they need. But something else they find when they come here is that they know my name. I'm meeting friends. I have friends not only with people from other cultures. I have friends with people whose native language is English. And this is really something I desire. And they come on Tuesdays and Thursdays, mornings and evenings during our school year. It's going to start up again January 17th. I just want to put a little bug in your ear that whether you go and volunteer in this or whether you pray for it, this is an important ministry that we have as a church, because we're practicing hospitality to people who really need hospitality. They also need English. But I want to pose the question. While our ultimate aim is that they would know Jesus, come to know Jesus as Savior, we want to point them, and we do through Scripture and through lots of different references, and we build off of relationships when the door opens for that. We don't force it. But if we don't practice hospitality and create a space for people, how will they ever hear about Jesus? Hospitality is one of the things he's told us to do. And so it lends a way to share about Jesus. But I also want to say this. Whether they ever receive Jesus or not, let's say they don't, should we stop practicing hospitality? No, because it's essential to who we are as believers. That we are people who will love others. Those who need encouragement. Those who need love. We've got to open our lives, make room in our lives for other people. And this verse tells us why it's so important. It says that if you entertain a stranger, if you have hospitality for someone you don't know, you have no idea what their story is. Some have entertained angels without realizing it. They've had them in their home. Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 19. Three men show up to Abraham and Sarah's house, and they look like they're human beings. And they're welcomed in, and Abraham says, hey, get the best animal out of the herd. And Sarah, hey, get the best flour. Let's start making the bread. Let's get a meal going. And they have this meal. And they don't even realize who these men are until they get into conversations, and these guys have, like, messages from God. And it's just like, whoa, what's going on here? Turns out they were angels that God had sent with a message. They go down, chapter 19, to Lot and his wife, and they were living near Sodom and Gomorrah, and the destruction was about to come, and he's like, hey, you guys need to get out of here. God sent them messengers. What does that do to the everyday life? That means when you wake up in the morning, you have no idea who you're going to cross paths with. You and I have no idea what the story is of the person who we're about to talk to, the person that we're about to pass by. And every day is a new adventure. Just like a road trip in northern Pennsylvania with Pastor James was an adventure. Every day holds that same possibility that God has sent someone to you for you to either listen to or for you to bless in some way. And you may entertain angels without even realizing it until we get to heaven. Think of the stories that we're going to find out in heaven. The conclusions of stories we didn't even know. It doesn't have to look like even English classes. As a church, it might mean that we even have philoxenos to people who live down the block as a church. Maybe parts of our city that we haven't focused on yet. What might the Lord birth out of us as we are looking to welcome others that we don't know yet, to meet the needs of us, to show compassion to others that we have not yet done? So start to think about that. As a person, every person you meet, we should treat as if God had a reason for them to be there. Why? Because we have a God who loves us and has sent his son to us, has sent messages to us, a God who has a plan for every person. And so out of our gospel belief, we do gospel living. Third verse. We get to this verse. It says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And see, here the circle widens from not just strangers. It kind of pulls back like this, and then it zooms in over here on this group of people who are either prisoners or being mistreated. And that's a really broad, a really wide category of people who may be in a situation like that. And God has a special place in his heart for them. Why? Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, one of the reasons he was sent, it was prophesied from long ago, but he said, I have come to release prisoners, release captives. It was one of his missions. And he came, and spiritually, would we read that and go, yeah, he's speaking of setting us free from our spiritual bondage. Every person in this room, when you were born into a sinful lifestyle, you were born into a prison of sin. You were shackled up in your addictions and your sins, your sin patterns, and the condemnation and the guilt and the shame. We've all been in prison. And did not Jesus come to set us free? Did he not come to set captives free, to come into our life and to shine light into the darkness and break our chains and dispel guilt and shame and bring us into the light of his love and to his family? Yeah, yes. That's what he does. Jesus is a prison, how do I say this? He is a guy who comes and sets people free who've been in prison. That's a really lame way of saying what I was about to say. But this is what he's done in your life and in mine. He has a special place in his heart to set captives free. So when there are people in prison, he still cares about them. He still notices them because he's one who has stepped out of his comfortable place in heaven and stepped into a world of mess and pain and difficulty. He stepped toward us when we were in prison. He came and visited us and he set us free. Should we not also love those who are in prison? What does that look like? Well, I'm humbled by those who do prison ministry, I will say. I've known people who regularly go into prisons, go into jails, who will do discipleship, who will do sharing of the gospel with people, who will just go and even visit people who have gone through difficult times. I used to have all the clearances to go. I don't currently have those, but especially when I lived in Ohio, there was a former youth student of mine who from seventh grade on up through graduating, I knew this kid, and he committed a terrible crime and was sentenced to 15 years. And I was like, I've got to visit him. And I did. And it gave me a whole new compassion for people who have made terrible mistakes, who made terrible decisions and are paying the consequences for it, and to realize they're people too. Every person on the planet is someone God made, God loves, including people in prison. And when we go and we visit them, or when we write to them, or when we support ministries who do that, we're showing compassion for those who God also loves. I also have an appreciation for people who help those who've just gotten out of prison. You might call them a halfway house or some step out of prison and back into regular life. There's such a ministry up just over the hill in Perry County called Sunshine Ministries. And we've actually had Sunshine Ministries down here. They did a Sunday night with us, I think, about a year ago, and shared about what's going on there and how God's working in that ministry. And we've blessed them with different things, chairs when we did our renovation here. We've given to them financially. We prayed with those guys. And it's neat. There's actually a person from our church who goes every week. Think about that. Goes every week and spends time up there and knows their names and teaches and gets to know them. That's compassion. What would it look like for us to do that more as a church? What did it look like for you to take a step toward that? To have a place even in your heart where this is on your grid of like, I need to care about this. Then it talks about those who are mistreated, and we need to care about people who are mistreated and love them. And it says, in at least my translation, the way it says, as if you yourselves were suffering. I'm not sure what your translation says. The literal actually says that we should remember those who are being mistreated because you also have a body. I love that. Because what it's saying is the lowest common denominator, if you share something with anybody, it's that you have a body. And Jesus did that. He didn't come as a ghost. He didn't come as some spirit who hovered around. Jesus took on a body. He entered into our humanity. And because of that compassion that he had, he can relate to us. The script Hebrews tells us he can have compassion on us. And he knows what we're going through because he had a body. And so if you share a body, you share something in common with people who are going through the worst of anything. Therefore, have compassion on them, is what the scripture is saying. Remember them. And that can be, this broadens it out into so many possibilities of people that we should remember. Probably one of the first things you think of if you're reading this in the time of the Hebrews is you think, oh, other believers who are being persecuted for their faith, because that was happening big time right at this time. Hey, remember those who are in prison, maybe for their faith. Think of those who are being mistreated for their faith, people who are under the threat of going to prison, people who are under the threat of death for following Jesus, people who have been shunned by their families, people who have been forced into poverty and had to quit jobs because of their faith by choosing Jesus, people who have had to be displaced out of their home. Remember those being persecuted. And folks, that has not stopped. It was happening back in the first century. It is happening today, where people are being persecuted for their faith. Remember them. There's a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs. Maybe subscribe to that and read the stories. Maybe remember to pray for if God puts a certain people group on your mind or a certain country or a certain person that you heard a story from. Remember to pray for them, because they're being mistreated for the name of Jesus. But this also broadens the category. Just remember those who are being mistreated, and it can be for any kind of injustice. Why? Because they're fellow humans. What if you were sold into sex trafficking? What if your daughter was? What if your niece was, or granddaughter? Would you care then? Yeah. But because you're a fellow human being, care now, what the scripture would say. What if you had to flee your country because of the war going on in your country? We're not experiencing that, but other places are. What if famine was going on and you didn't have a way to feed your family? What if a catastrophe happens and we couldn't go back to our homes and our homes were destroyed? How would you feel? Scripture's telling us, have room in your heart to care for those going through difficult seasons, difficult situations, who are being mistreated in some way. I think, folks, this is an area that Emmanuel Church has a lot of room to grow in. We have ministries of compassion, but I don't think we have enough to represent all of the needs going around in our community or around the world. I don't think that the solution to that is to call a board meeting and say, okay, let's address the top three needs, and let's, part of it can be that way from the leadership to the congregation. But I want to put this to use. Often the best way that happens is when the Holy Spirit is already stirring something in someone's heart, and there's a connection already there with people, and so things begin to stir, and sometimes it stays individual. Maybe it's just your ministry. Other times you say, hey, let's do this together. We've had small groups do that, even just in this last year, that have said, hey, let's do this together. Let's address this issue together. And they did, and they pulled in even the whole congregation. Like, that's cool when that happens. That's a Holy Spirit birth kind of compassion ministry. How can we do that more? Or put that at least on your radar and begin praying. God, what does this look like for me? What does this look like for us as a church to step toward this more? Those who are facing injustice or persecution or mistreatment or imprisonment in some way. God's putting this on our map through these scripture verses. I want to put the three up on the screen here again, just to kind of remember the call here in these three verses. The call first is to brotherly love, brotherly and sisterly love in the family of the body of Christ. To love strangers, people you don't know, who's going to come across your path today, even when you leave here. Or maybe it's someone in this room that you don't yet know. And thirdly, remember prisoners and those being mistreated. We so easily get sucked into the vortex of our little world. We get busy. We get consumed. We get selfish. And our eyes so quickly turn here as to what's going on right in front of us. Scripture today is saying, look up. Look up around you. Look at the lives of other people around you. And don't forget. Because if Jesus loves you, he loves the other person as well. Move toward them. I want to put a scripture on the screen that kind of encapsulates all this. This is from Romans 15:7. If you want to get a verse that encapsulates this idea of gospel living, not just gospel believing, that's the start, but gospel living that connects the two, it says this: therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This past fall, our staff was at a pastoral staff, as we're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. There's a district conference that happens every fall, and we were there, and the speaker's name is Ray Ortland, challenged us with this verse. Think of what's going on here in this verse. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Has Christ welcomed you? Has he stepped into your world? Has he said, here, listen, I know where you're at. I know that the places that you're stuck. I know where you're in darkness. I know that you're in chains. I know that you have been an enemy of mine, but I'm reaching out to you, and I'm extending my grace to you. And I forgive you because I died for you. And he comes and he cleans us up. He washes us of our sin, and he puts a robe of righteousness on us. And he welcomes us now into the front door of his home and into the family. And the Father is there, and he's hugging us, and the Son is there, and the Holy Spirit fills us. And he says, okay, now I've got room for you at my table. I want you to eat with me, and Scripture tells us. We're brought right into the family of God. And if Christ has welcomed you like that, this verse says, now welcome each other in the same way. The speaker was laughing. He says, it's not enough for this verse to say, therefore tolerate one another as Christ has tolerated you. Therefore say hi to one another in the parking lot as Christ has said hello in the parking lot to you. Welcome one another. Make it real applicable here then. Let's take another step forward and put these three back on the screen. You can't do everything for everybody, but you can do something. I want you right now to just consider prayerfully what's one step you can take today or this week in each of these three categories. Okay? It's going to require some thinking, some praying. The idea of loving brothers and sisters here in this body. What is one thing you can do this week? Is there somebody who you know is going through something? You need to give them a call. Is there somebody you need to invite over? Is there someone you want to set a coffee time with, or reach out to them that way? Is there somebody you need to pray for and say, hey, just wanted you to know I've been praying for you. And I'm not just saying it. I've actually prayed for, or maybe just right there, hey, can I pray with you right now? Love one another. Serve one another. Find ways to care inside of them. Maybe someone you haven't seen in a while and you're going, where are they? Give them a call. Let's reach out. Let's foster brotherly and sisterly love together as a church family. Second, love strangers. What's something you could do? Is there a neighbor you haven't met down the street or right down the complex of apartments or townhomes? Is there somebody in this room you haven't met? That's an easy one. I'm throwing you a line there. You can go meet somebody today. Is there possibly you go to the gym and there's somebody you need to say hello to who's next, works out next to you? Or Maybe host a winter dinner for your neighborhood or something over at your house. Thirdly, remembering prisoners and those who are mistreated. What does it look like here? Is there someone that you know you need to kind of stand up for who's going through a difficult time, who's maybe doesn't have the help that they need to get through the things that they're facing, and they need someone like you to step in? Do you need to write to someone who's being mistreated or who's in prison? Do you need to support a ministry like that? Do you need to start a ministry for something in need, someone in need, or some group of people in need? What would the Holy Spirit be putting on your heart? And then I want to just take one more step and say, if you do that, any one of those, and you're like, this is really, really cool. This is a cool story of what happened. Share the story. I'd love to hear maybe me or share it with someone else in the church. Share a story because it encourages us when we say, I guess we don't want to toot our own horn. I get that. But if something cool happens, share the story. Because we need to be encouraged by that, of how God is working in our midst, expressing his love through us to others. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would be transformed, we would be different when we leave. And here's the opportunity. You've changed the way that we think about our relationships, that it's not enough just to believe, because the scripture says even demons believe. But faith without works is dead. It's got to be put into action. Our gospel belief needs to transform into gospel living. So Holy Spirit, make these ideas concrete. Give us opportunities, even yet in these next minutes, to put these into practice with one another. And I pray that this week we'll have this on our radar. We won't just forget this, but go, oh wait, hey, this is an opportunity. This is what we were talking about. This is what the scripture was just telling me. I need to be ready to step into this. Make us ready, Lord. And may we love people in the love of Jesus. We offer ourselves to you. We give you access, is the word we used earlier. Now, may your kingdom come and your will be done through us on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today to worship and fellowship. May the love of Christ, the Philadelphia, abide with us. Amen.